Please open in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We'll be looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15 tonight. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. I still hear pages. I'm going to wait just a second. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Hear now God's holy word. In him, that is in Jesus, you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Let's pray once again and ask God's blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, we recognize that apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. Apart from you and your grace, we would not have any hope in this world. We would not have any life. We would be living really dead in our transgressions and sins, not even alive. We would be devoted to the gods of this world. Who knows where we would be this evening if it had not been for you. Father, we rely completely upon you as well for transformation of our lives, even after our salvation. Father, we rely upon you to work through your word to change us. And so, Father, we come here expectantly this evening in full confidence that you will change us, that we cannot confront you without being changed. And Father, we pray that you would transform us from one degree of glory to another through the reading, the preaching, the singing of your word, and through prayer. We thank you for your goodness that never ceases toward us. And we thank you for the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this evening we're entering into some of the details, I suppose, of the false teaching that Paul was trying to combat for the Colossians. Last time we looked at Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and I said they served as a bit of a summary section for chapter 2, or at least the rest of chapter 2. And the basic meaning of, or the fundamental purpose for Paul that he gives in that summary section is that we have all we need for salvation in Jesus Christ, and we need not look anywhere else. There's nothing else that we could possibly need. With that foundation set, he begins to deal, like I said, with some of the specifics of the various false teachings that are confronting the Colossian church. And the first one that he begins to combat is something very similar to that which the Galatians were experiencing, something very similar to the false teaching that the Judaizers were spreading. These men were teaching that circumcision, along with the works of the law, the Mosaic law, were necessary not only for salvation, but to maintain your salvation. And so circumcision was required to be identified as a person of God, as a believer, and it was needed for salvation. And once saved, you needed to continue living in obedience to the commands of God to maintain your salvation state, to maintain yourself in the covenant that God has made with his people. Also, these false teachers, but and specifically these Judaizing type folks, were trying to help. They were good intention to a certain extent, but they were trying to help the Gentile Christians from falling back into their former ways of life. And so they have come from a pagan culture. They have come from a culture of idolatry and of gross immorality. And so they're going to try to provide a method or a way in which these Colossians can stop themselves from falling back into such practices. And so they would say that circumcision would help in this regard, that it would be breaking the identification they had with their old way of life. They would no longer be Gentiles, but they would be identified with the people of God. They would become holy and so preserved from falling back into some of the grosser sins that they were used to living in. But Paul doesn't want to have anything to do with what they have to say. He doesn't agree with anything they have to say because it's all completely contrary to the gospel. He declares it anathema, worthy of hell and condemnation in Galatians. Man can do nothing to save himself. Man can do nothing to preserve himself in the state of salvation. And man is completely reliant upon God to preserve him from falling back into the former ways of life. And so I think the main point that Paul is really trying to communicate in this section here is that we don't need to rely on external human means for salvation, to attain to salvation or maintain salvation. We don't need circumcision or those external rites. We don't need obedience to the law of God on our own behalf. We don't need to trust in these things, but trust in what Christ has done. But the first thing Paul points out here in this text is that your old self has been stripped away by Christ. Your old self has been stripped away by Christ. Look at verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When responding to the false teaching, the heretical teaching of these Judaizing individuals, this false teaching that the Colossians were being tempted to believe, they were claiming they needed to be circumcised. But Paul declares that these Gentile Colossian Christians are already circumcised. He tells them that this circumcision isn't one that they have physically undergone, but it's a circumcision they've received that was made without hands. And in this way, Paul is refuting the need for physical circumcision. He's rejecting outright the need for physical circumcision. He's saying, you are already circumcised. And in fact, it was done without hands. And so you do not need physical circumcision. You see, circumcision was given by God as a sign to Abraham. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham was in a covenant relationship with God, a relationship that was established by faith. Paul says in Romans 4:11 that circumcision was a sign and seal of the righteousness Abraham had by faith, and a faith that came from a new heart. You see, the outward sign of circumcision pointed to the inward changed heart of Abraham. It was the sign that his old unbelieving heart had been cut away and removed, just like the flesh is cut away and removed in circumcision. And now a clean heart remained, one which could embrace God and his promises by faith. And Moses in the law reiterated the command for circumcision as the sign that pointed to the covenant relationship that a believer had with God through faith from a renewed heart. However, this sign had become twisted, like I said, by the time Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians. These Judaizer type individuals were teaching that circumcision was not a sign that pointed to the faith produced by a new heart. But they would say that circumcision was a means by which a person gained a new heart, thereby entering into a relationship with God. It was something man needed to do to be saved. But Paul says no. The removal of your old heart, the regeneration of your old heart, is not something you do, but is something that has been done to you by Jesus Christ. This is what Paul means when he says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by the circumcision of Christ." That is, by the circumcision performed by or done by Christ. Paul here is acknowledging the promise given by God in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. The Lord says, "The Lord God will circumcise your hearts and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that you may be saved." And God is the one who saves, not man. And God had promised that he himself would circumcise his people's hearts. And that's exactly what Paul was saying here in verse 11, that Jesus has circumcised their hearts. And this circumcision of Christ refers to the circumcision performed by him upon the heart of the believer. It's the regeneration that God himself performs. And what Paul tells us what this circumcision made without hands accomplishes for the believer. It accomplishes the putting off or the stripping off the body of sins of the flesh. So it's not only the regeneration of a person's heart, but it's the removal of the person's old nature. It's the destruction of the person's old self along with its desires and propensities. It's the stripping off, as F.F. Bruce says, of the whole personality organized for and geared into rebellion against God. Now, this was our condition before we were saved. Your old nature ruled you. Your all-consuming passion was to live for the pleasures of sin and not for the pleasures of God, which is why you were created. It was a passion of death. And like zombies, you were dead and your transgression and sin in which you once walked. You were the walking dead, completely enslaved to your old nature's desire to live for itself. Sin dominated you. Your old sinful nature ruled you, and there was nothing that you and I could do to escape it. We were completely trapped, completely helpless and hopeless in our old nature. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, as Paul says in Titus 3, he in his mercy saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus has circumcised your heart. And in so doing, he cut away, he stripped off your old nature, which dominated you through sin. Now you have a clean heart. You have a new heart from which you can live for God, from which you can love God, a heart which you can now embrace God by faith. But why get rid of circumcision? Why do away with that sign? I mean, Paul has taught us again. Paul has reaffirmed the true meaning of circumcision in Romans chapter 4. So why not keep this external sign of circumcision to go with or to point to that internal circumcision of the heart? Well, the answer is because your baptism points to this reality. Look at the beginning of verse 12. I'll start back in verse 11. "In whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism." Now, Paul expresses here that baptism becomes the sign pointing to the work of Christ in a person's heart. Our old nature was buried with Christ in baptism. You bury what's dead. And what was cut off, what was destroyed through circumcision, the old nature, it was put to death. And so our old nature was buried with Christ in baptism. Baptism is a sign of our union with Christ. As we heard already from Romans chapter 6, our being baptized into Christ Jesus is a sign of our being baptized into his death. Now that's verse 3 of chapter 6 of Romans. It's the sign of our old selves being buried with him into death. Verse 4. And since this is the case, since we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Verse 5. Then we know that our old man was crucified with him. Verse 6. Now, why has this happened? Why has our old self been crucified? Why is it buried with Christ in baptism? Well, he continues in verse 6 of Romans chapter 6, so that the body of sin might be done away with. Well, that sounds a bit familiar. That sounds like what we just read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. The putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And the point is here, and what Paul is getting at, is that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Ultimately, Paul is talking about the same work of Christ in Romans chapter 6 as he is in Galatians or in Colossians chapter 2. And it's in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that Paul equates baptism and circumcision, showing that they point to the same thing. And just as circumcision at one time pointed to a circumcised heart, which was the cutting off or the death of the old man, baptism now points to that same reality, the death and the burial of the old man. And in these verses, Paul shows that the act of baptism now replaces circumcision in significance, which is really a great reason behind why we affirm and practice infant baptism. For if circumcision, which symbolized the destruction of the old nature, was given to believing adults and to their children, then baptism, which symbolizes the destruction of the old nature, is to be given to believing adults and to their children. And this is exactly what we see in the preaching of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children." Baptism points to the fact that your old nature has been destroyed. It has been put to death. It has been crucified. Knowing this can bring confidence and it can bring hope in your daily struggle with sin. Sometimes it can seem like you're overwhelmed by your sin, that you're controlled by the sin that's in your life. Sometimes it can seem as though your old self is very much alive, that it can almost swim in those waters of baptism. And then it's once again ruling over you and will bring you to destruction. Well, my encouragement for you is to remember your baptism, to look back to your baptism. Remember what God promises you in it, that your old self is dead and buried, and sin will not have dominion over you, as Paul has said. There is hope for victory over your sin, not because you were baptized, because of what baptism points to. It's faith in the work of God that enables us to have victory over sin, and not trusting in our baptism or something else that we ourselves can do. So we look back to our baptism, remembering what it points to. Remembering that it points to the destruction of our old nature and its dominion over us. And we can see that it will not rule us and we can have victory over it. And we need to trust in this by faith. That's what Paul goes on to say. You've been buried and you've been raised through faith. The second half of verse 12. So you're buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. Well, even though the Colossian saints are being tempted to believe that salvation and change came through external means, through the sign of circumcision and obedience to the law, Paul identifies that true spiritual transformation, like the one that they have experienced, comes through faith and the powerful working of God. The spiritual transformation they experienced didn't simply include the death of their old nature, but just like they were united to Christ in his death, they're also united to him in his resurrection as well. They were made alive in Christ so that they could begin to live lives of righteousness. They were made alive in Christ so they could begin to live lives characterized by the fruit of the Spirit instead of the fruit of the flesh or the works of the flesh. False teachers would have the Colossians believe that they had the power in and of themselves to live holy and righteous lives, and that their continued right standing before God was dependent upon what they could do to maintain their own obedience. But Paul says this is way off base. You can't trust in yourselves. You were dead. You needed to be made alive. And only the power of God can bring you to life. Only the power of God can provide what you need to live a life in obedience to Him. And what greater power is there than what raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Paul sees the resurrection of Jesus as the supreme demonstration of God's power. And it's faith in that same power which brought the Colossians to life. And from that point forward, that power energizes them and maintains the new life they have within them. And if we would live lives of obedience to God as well, if we would have victory over our own sin, we need to stop trusting in our own willpower. We need to get rid of that idea that we could just dig down deeper and somehow overcome our own sin based on our own strength. We must believe that we have indeed been raised with Jesus Christ. We must have faith that we have been made alive with Him and trust in the power of God to change us. It's God's desire to transform you from one degree of glory to another. And the way He does this is the means which He has given. So throw yourself on those means that He's given you to change you. Throw yourself on these means and believe that God will change you through them. Attempting to live life and fight sin apart from the means of grace, apart from the reading and the preaching of the word, apart from the sacraments, apart from prayer, is like trying to live life and fight sin in your own strength. And yet living by faith in this regard is trusting and resting in the power of God to change you through the means of grace. And God is the one who will bring your salvation to completion, because He is the one who began it. And it's this foundation of your salvation which Paul summarizes and he points to next. He wants to tell us that Jesus has freed us from condemnation and that He has forgiven all of our sins. Look at verses 13 and 14. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Well, here we have in verse 13, Paul reiterating the truth that God is the initiator and the sustainer of the Colossians' salvation. And he shows them that their salvation has been accomplished and how it has been accomplished and how far that accomplishment is from what they have to do to be what the teachers of circumcision are presenting to them. You see, what has been accomplished for them is so much different than what the Judaizers were trying to tell them to do. They were pointing to salvation on their own basis, salvation based on circumcision or maintaining obedience to the law. But Paul points out here that they're saved not by trying to maintain some level of pure and holy life. No, he points out that they've already been delivered from death because all their sins have been forgiven them. All of their sins have been erased. This is what Paul means when he says in verse 14 that God wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. The ESV does well when it says that the handwriting is the record of debt. You and I had a record of debt, a record cataloging all of the sins which we have committed. It was a record which contained all of the sins which you and I have done throughout our lives and will do. All of the ways in which you transgressed God's law and all the ways you have failed to meet it. And this record of debt stood against you, condemning you and demanding justice. This record of debt made you liable to the wrath of God forever. Because of this record of debt, you had no hope of happiness and joy in the life to come. This record of debt ensured that you would be separated from the presence of God for all eternity. It ensured that you would experience pain and misery forever. But this was not God's desire for you. The record of debt which stood against you has been canceled. It has been erased. It has been wiped out. It's been taken out of the way, as Paul says, and God has done so by nailing it to the cross. But you and I know, and Paul knows, that it was not a piece of paper that had a list of your sins on it that was nailed to the cross. But it was Jesus who was nailed to the cross. You see, Jesus was your record of sin that was nailed to the cross. At one time, that record was upon you. But Jesus lifted the record from you. He took the record from you and he placed it on himself, knowing full well the amount of pain and misery and wrath that he would experience by doing so. Your sins were taken off of you and they were laid on Jesus Christ. And Jesus was your record of sin that was nailed to the cross so your sins could be gone forever, so that they could be wiped out, so they could be erased. The word that Paul uses in verse 14, behind our English words for canceled or erased or wiped out, is an important one. Paul uses it in a very significant way here. Paul uses a word which is in what's called the perfect tense, which means that this was a final and once for all action that was accomplished here. Your record of debts and the accompanying condemnation has been removed forever. The list no longer exists. You can't add to it or begin to fill it up again because it's gone forever. And since this is the case, there is no way for you to fall from the state of salvation you're in by your sin. You can never again be brought under condemnation or judgment because of the sins you continue to commit. So don't think that you can somehow now lose your salvation because of something you have done. All of the sins you have committed and will ever commit are on that list, were contained in that record of debt that stood against you. And that record is gone. It is no more. It has been destroyed on the cross when Jesus himself died for it. And so don't convince yourselves that you will lose your salvation because of the sins you commit. And don't let Satan convince you into thinking you can lose it either. You see, Jesus has freed you from your spiritual enemies as well. Look at what Paul says finally in verse 15. He says, through this work, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. You see, through the work of the cross, Jesus has disarmed Satan and the demons. He's taken away all of the condemning power that they had over you. You see, ever since the fall, Satan could point to the record of debt that hung over every man, and he could point to the law of God, and he could rightly claim that man deserved death. And every time a person died, Satan could boast in his work. He could boast in the fact that he deceived Adam and Eve. He could boast in the fact that they had to die and he had everything to do with it. Man's record of sin and the law were Satan's weapons to hold over mankind and to hold them under his sway of death. But when Jesus died on the cross, he shattered Satan's weapons. He disarmed him. He put Satan and his demons to open shame. And beforehand, Satan could boast and gloat before God. Every time a man or a woman died, he could cheer and mock God because his creation was being destroyed and Satan had done it. But you and I know God will not be mocked. And when Satan thought he had achieved his greatest victory at the crucifixion of Christ, as he stood in victorious defiance of God and all of his holy angels, while the Son of Man lay in the grave, God openly shamed him whenever he raised Jesus from the dead. Satan was standing there mocking God and all the holy angels. And then he turned around and saw the Son of Man standing alive from the dead. And he saw his weapons crumbling before him. All the condemning power Satan had over you being destroyed on the cross. Our Lord triumphed over Satan and his demons upon the cross when he stripped from him the weapons of the record of sin that he had over you. And the only thing Satan can do now, the only thing he could try to do is convince you that he still has that weapon. He can still try to convince you that he still has that record of sin in his hand, and he can still condemn you. But don't let him trick you. Do not believe him when he comes to you and tries to trick you into thinking that you've done something that will separate you from God. Because you and I know that there is nothing that could separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Jesus has delivered us from our sin and from Satan. And because of his work, we have no need for external ceremonies or works of obedience to be saved or to maintain our salvation. We merely embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith and live this life by faith, by the work that he began in us, knowing that he will bring it to completion. There's absolutely no need for you and I to trust ourselves, because Jesus has done it all. He's accomplished it all, and he will bring us to the end. We are completely forgiven and made alive in Jesus Christ. Let's pray and thank him for it.